Life is not all about clothing and food. Jesus tells us to beware of greediness. What are you doing with your life? I'm going to suggest to you in just a few moments, I'll go through some verses very quickly. Life is more than just going to church. Life is more than just putting a little money in the plate on Sunday. Life is more than working a job. What is life all about? Beth showed me this picture just the other day. You may have seen it. It's a little girl going to a place to get some food. She's resting. A vulture's sitting there waiting to devour her poor little body. That's what life is all about for some people. And I looked at that picture and I looked at some other pictures that I can't even show up here of the way some people are living today. What if that was Marissa up there? What if that was your daughter or your granddaughter? Would that change our lives? But this goes on every day. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? Life is about obeying God. That's true. And I think sometimes we get this idea that, well, you know, I'm obeying God. That's good enough. Life is about keeping God's commandments. Life is about obeying Jesus, who is a source of eternal salvation. Life is about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Life is about going to church and assembling on the first day of the week. Life is about raising a family, our children, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Life is about working a job and providing for our families. That is the best that some people can do. I call that subsistence living. Able to do just the minimum, the basic commandments of God. Worship, go to church, raise a family, and earn a living. People all over the world are doing that. Most of whom have to work a whole lot harder at it than we do and make a whole lot less. That's subsistent living. But that's not us in this country. I heard some commentators talking about our country, and one was complaining about how the poor in our country have been left so far behind, and they're disadvantaged, and they just don't have all the opportunity. And the other guy looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? Even the poorest in our country have a big screen TV and cell phones. And by world standards, nice car. What are you talking about?" I thought that was a very good point. People in other places have to work many more hours than we do. People in other places of the world have far less recreation than we do. And people in other places of the world have to work a lot harder to assemble, to worship God. Some places there's only one person in the whole church that has a vehicle. And that person has to make numerous trips to pick everybody up and numerous trips to get them all back home. It takes all day And we feel sorry for ourselves that it was hard to get out of bed after having such a wonderful time last night. And right here in our nice, fancy, comfortable cars, to be in a nice, fancy building with nice air conditioning. And our life is so hard. Who are we kidding? We're certainly not kidding God. Turn your Bibles. You probably still have them there. Luke chapter 12. And the end of verse 48. Later in this chapter. You know, sometimes we take the words of Jesus and we make a great big mountain out of them. Rightfully so. We talk about marriage and divorce and we make a big mountain out of that. That's very important. And that's true. Sometimes I think we take the words of Jesus and we try to minimize them. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "For everyone who has been given much," for example, all of us, "much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more." And we need to pay as much attention to that as the teaching of Jesus Christ on marriage and divorce. Because we're going to stand before Him to be judged as those who have been given much. And believe me, He's going to require much. And unfortunately, I believe brethren are going to be shocked in some places. Who went to church every time? Who were decent Bible class teachers and song leaders? And just know that they're definitely going to heaven, but they're going to find out that they squandered their blessings on themselves rather than being rich toward God, as we've already read in the scripture reading this morning. And they're not going to enter into heaven. And they're going to be shocked. Because they didn't pay attention to this verse and others. We need to treat this as seriously as everything else Jesus talked about. Can we be a quote unquote faithful Christian and be like the rich man? What did the rich man want, by the way? Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Let's read it one more time. And then I'm going to paraphrase, just give you a very modern, present day phrase to describe this. Verse 15. "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Every form of greed. "For not even when one has an abundance, does life consist of his possessions?" And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, what does that sound like? I'll tell you what it sounds like. We call it early retirement. And you think about people in our country, that's what, without any official poll, in my humble opinion, the majority of people want. Just like the rich man. Unfortunately, some Christians want the same thing. just take all of my money and I want to put it up somewhere and just say, you don't have to work anymore. Just relax, take it easy, be on vacation 365 days a year. I'll go to church. I'll lead a prayer if they ask me to do that. I might teach a Bible class every once in a while. But basically, I'm retired. And I'm not doing much of anything except taking my little trips and enjoying my wealth. Isn't that what this sounds like? Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that we must store up treasure in heaven, not on earth. The how is explained by by Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he gives us some insight into this. Verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, skip down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, not in a bank account. But what do we want? The bank account. And we want it to be big enough so that we don't have to work anymore. And we can sit around doing nothing. Isn't that the American dream? Not for Christians. To be generous and ready to share. That's not the American dream. The American dream is to be stingy and to keep it for ourselves so we don't have to work. Isn't it? What we all want, isn't it? Verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Can we be like the rich man Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 12 and be a faithful Christian? Sure, we go to church. Sure, we're religious about going to church. We may visit the elderly every once in a while. We may make a phone call every once in a while. Teach a Bible class every once in a while. Is that the commitment the Lord is talking about? There's really no inconvenience. There's really no pain. As long as I have all my wealth and all of my leisure things, I'll do a little bit. Is that what the Lord is talking about? Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 18. Here is another rich man. Can we be like this rich man and go to heaven? He didn't want to retire early. He wanted something else. And you know the story very well. Luke chapter 18 and verse 22. Can we be like this man and go to heaven? Oh yeah, we go to church. We're fine with that. Oh yeah, we put some money in the plate. We're fine with that. Yeah, we may visit a little bit. We're fine with that. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. But when he heard these things, he became very sad. This is the rich man. For he was extremely rich. What did Jesus tell him to do? Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Verse 24. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? We better know this. I've been wealthy all my life. I know nothing but being wealthy. It's going to be hard for me to get to heaven. Why? I'm going to be like this rich man. That's what Jesus says. If you don't believe it, you need to wake up. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Can we be like this rich man and go to heaven? Go to church, teach a Bible class every once in a while, put some money in the plate, do a little things here and there. But never really sacrifice our wealth? What do you think Jesus is going to say on the day of judgment about that? You think Jesus is going to be thinking about this poor little African girl? Nobody knows what happened to her. Why did her family leave her? Probably because they thought she was going to die. Didn't want to deal with it. Just let the vultures take care of it. We don't need to be digging a hole around here. You think Jesus is going to be thinking about the poor little girl and all the other poor little girls? And we're going to stand up before him at judgment time, and he's going to say, what did you do with your life? Besides just spend everything on yourself for the most part. Why did you let these people die out here without ever trying to do anything? Do you think he may have some of those thoughts? Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 16. Here's another rich man. He woke up in Hades. He thought everything was great. Until he woke up in Hades. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Verse 25, Abraham said this, child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. Can we be a faithful Christian? Yeah, we go to church. Yeah, we put some money in the plate. We live in all our wealth. We retired at an early age that most, a great many part of the world can't. Just enjoying life, having fun. And you think God's going to be all right with that? Just take what Jesus says. Just take what the stories Jesus told and the lessons that he taught. When we stand before him, you think he's going to be all right with that? I had to raise my family. Yeah, well, so did everybody else in the world. I had to work for a living. So does everybody else in the world. You think Jesus is going to deal with any of those excuses? Had to put food on the table. Well, so is everybody else. That's not a reason. That's not a reason to retire and do nothing the rest of your life. Working so much in a job where you're so perplexed you can't even think. Put food on the table. You think Jesus is going to say, okay, you had to put food on the table? I don't think that's going to fly. What are you doing with your life? And I've really been thinking about this. The things I'm sharing with you today, I mean, these are the things I've been talking to myself about. I'm talking to myself about them right now. If it helps you, that's good. What are you doing with your life? There's a funny TV commercial by the Bank of Scotland. There's a guy who is choking at a table, and there's the other people sitting at the table. They're watching, and they're talking about it, you know. They're watchers. None of them did anything. Then another guy at another table, he has to come over and do the Heimlich, and then the guy is saved, and it's somebody else who had to come over and do something. Are you a watcher or are you a doer? Are you a watcher or a doer? Are you watching children starve or are you doing something about it? You may say to yourself, well, I don't have $1 million or $100 million or $1 billion. There was a story on the news this morning, local news, of a young man who had a project at school, and he made some little thing, and he sold it, part of the project, and he raised $500, and he gave that $500 to a veterans organization. The most money, single contribution they had ever received. I couldn't believe that. From a kid, $500, the most they'd ever received. One contribution. You don't have to have millions. You don't have to have billions. You don't even have to have a job. What are you doing with your life? Sometimes we'll see on TV, reality TV or something, there'll be somebody getting beat up, and there's a guy here with a camera, a video camera. See, the whole thing, you see? Got the whole thing. You ever ask yourself, why didn't the guy put the camera down and help him? We've probably all asked that. That person was a watcher, not a doer. Can Christians be just watchers? Can we just sit around watching and doing nothing? Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. You know very well as I do, that we can't be just sitting around watching. That is a dead faith. That does no one any good. Verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is no. Again, can a Christian be like this rich man? Those three rich men we talk about, can we be like that? Weren't they all three watchers? They weren't doers. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless or dead? Can we be watchers, just watchers? Can we be just watchers? The widow who took her two coins, who was equivalent, that was equivalent to about 1 cent, and put it into the treasury. What was going on around? What were all the other people doing as they were watching her do this? All of the rich people, they were watchers. And Jesus said, what about her? She put in more than all of them because she put in her whole livelihood. Which one on the day of judgment do you think is going to be most pleasing to Jesus? The rich one standing around watching or the poor one doing? Let me ask you this. Why is it statistically that poor people in our country give more, higher percentage of their income than rich people? Why is that? How about the Good Samaritan? You remember the story with that. There's a Levite and a priest, and they go by, and they're just what? They're watching. They don't do anything. And then there's a Samaritan that comes by, and he does something. What were the excuses you think the other two watchers made up in their minds to excuse themselves from stopping? Oh, he's just a sinner. He's that way because, you know, he's just living in sin. God did that to him. What is the excuse? Let me ask you that. We can't help everybody. I know that. What are the excuses we make up in our minds not for helping poor people or homeless people? What are the excuses we make up in our mind because we're too busy to spend 5 minutes and run into the store and get a poor homeless person a loaf of bread? What's the excuse that we make? Do you think it's about the same excuses that those other two fellows passing by the man that was robbed and beaten made? Is it that we don't have enough money for a loaf of bread? Is it that we don't have enough time? What is it? The Good Samaritan was a doer. And how much time did it take? Extra time. To help the poor man out, to get him up on his beast, to take him in there to where he needed to go. How much extra money did it cost him? Did it take that much more time? Did it take that much money? Come judgment time, which one do you think will be favorable in the eyes of Jesus? Can we be like these other guys just watching? Oh yeah, we come to church. Oh yeah, we put a little money in. Oh yeah, we'll do a little something at church. Oh yeah, we might do a little something else during the week. What do you think Jesus is going to think about that at judgment time? What are you doing with your life? Are you like the Samaritan? Or are you like one of those rich men? Are you like the Good Samaritan? Or are you like the young ruler who just wanted to keep his riches for himself? Or the rich man who just wanted to retire early? What are you doing with your life? What makes a difference? Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 12. Let me tell you what I think makes a difference as I've thought about this quite a bit over the last few days. I believe it is an attitude and a dedication to self-sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Let me tell you something. If we're living that way, we'll take the 5 minutes and the $1 or so that it takes to get a loaf of bread and give it to some person that's hungry. If we're not looking at our life as being a sacrifice, we're not going to do it because all we're worried about is ourselves. Because we want to retire 5 minutes earlier. And because I want a 60-inch TV instead of a 45-inch TV. Nothing wrong with having big TVs. Don't get me wrong. Just an illustration. Jesus is our example. Turn your Bibles to chapter 15 with me. Romans chapter 15. Verses 1 through 3. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ lived a sacrificial life, and he calls his disciples to do the same. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and notice the brethren at Macedonia. As they were preparing a gift to send to brethren in Judea who were going through a famine. Please remember, we have brethren who go through famines today. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability. Can that be said of us as a church or individuals that according to our ability and beyond our ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Are we begging to help our brethren who are in distress? Or are we not really worried about it? I think the latter is true. What do you think? When judgment time comes, and these brethren are standing before Jesus Christ, and then it comes our turn to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, compare the two, where do you think we're going to be? I don't know the answer to that, but I don't think the answer is good. I don't think it's good. And that's a bad thing. What are you doing with your life? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what's the answer? What'd you do with your life? I went to church a couple hours a week. Taught a Bible class every once in a while. Made a phone call every once in a while. Stop by and visit. I always made sure it was on my way, though. Didn't go out of my way. Didn't do that. I had a good time in retirement. You know, I was retired 35 years. Good time. But what'd you do with your life? Who are you? Besides just a money machine. What are you? What's your life about? This picture was taken by Kevin Carter, 1994 Pulitzer Prize winner, for this picture of a starving girl in Sudan, 1993, the picture was taken. The young girl had stopped to rest, struggling to make it to a feeding center. The vulture, who looked like he had ate pretty well recently, was waiting to eat her. The guy that took the picture waited 20 minutes, hoping that the vulture would spread its wings, but it didn't do it. He snapped the picture, ran off the vulture, and he left. Excerpts from his suicide note about a year later. I am haunted by the vivid memories of killings and corpses and danger and pain, of starving or wounded children, of trigger-happy madmen. I feel sorry for this man. What I think... there's some very big lessons here. One thing is, if we are watchers, now one of two things are going to happen. We're going to go crazy, like he did. Or we're going to become so hard and so callous that we don't care anymore, and we're good at offering all the excuses in the world. And we're fine with that. Is that what has happened to us? Or we're going to change. Or we're going to change. We cannot be watchers. We have to be doers. What are you doing with your life? Think about that, will you? Think about it. Well, we're going to extend the gospel invitation. 3:22. Bring Christ your broken life. Maybe all of us need to take Christ part of our life today, because maybe there's a part of all of us that's let him down. But if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. And you can begin doing something good with your life. Most importantly, obeying Jesus Christ, being His disciple, doing the very simple, the minimal things we've talked about today, like going to church and visiting brethren who need to be visiting and participating in the work here. That's just the minimum, but you get to start doing that today. And then you can go from there. If you're not a Christian today, Jesus simply asks you to believe in Him, to repent of your sins. That's to turn away from doing the wrong, to do the right. You say, I don't know what the right is. Well, we'll help you with that. To make your confession, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you begin life all anew today. If we can help you, why don't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.